Again, I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of our service today. If you were with us last week, we were on the beach at Whittington Beach, and it was fantastic, wasn't it? If you were there, it was such a joy to be there and to be a part of the baptism that took place, and for Benjamin to come out and just tell everyone that he's determined to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. That was a real pleasure for me and a joy for me. And if you weren't there, we sure did miss you, and it was a great time. So we'll have some more baptisms here in a little bit, and we'll get to do that on a regular basis. With that said, will you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission here, so we'll be in verse 19 to start with. One of the things about evangelism, both Christians and non-Christians agree on, is that neither one really like it too much. The non-Christians don't like being told the gospel, and the Christians don't like speaking it. And so hopefully that isn't the case all the time. But I know in a lot of cases we are very uncomfortable to share the gospel with people. One of my jobs as a pastor is to share the gospel, but also to help you to be able to do that. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, how to share the gospel. First we're going to look at, we kind of talked about some other verses. This is one of the verses I talked about last week. It was the Great Commission, and it tells us, it gives instructions to those who have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, how to live their life. The commission, the thing that we're to go out and to go do. And so this gives us an overview of pretty much what the rest of Scripture and the message of Jesus is all about. So let's look at this in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is a pretty familiar verse. Raise your hand if you've heard this verse before, or these verses before. Raise your hand if you have these verses memorized, or at least you pretty much have it memorized. Give me a hand. So there's a lot of people that are familiar with this. As you can see, I've underlined some of the things, the important words that I'm going to talk about. And if you have your Bible with you and you are an underliner in your Bible, these are some things you might want to put a box around or underline or different things. Now, one of the first things that I learned when I went to Moody Bible Institutes, we had this class. It was called hermeneutics. And the joke was, who is Herman Udicks? You know, he's a strange man that none of us have really met, but he's around all over the place. But hermeneutics is basically the way that we're able to study God's Word. And hermeneutics means what we want to do when we study God's words is, instead of reading our opinion into it, we want to take our opinions out of it. Does that make sense? So some people go to the Scripture and they've got an agenda in their mind, and they want to rationalize some behavior that they have, and so they read into the Scripture what they want to. And proper hermeneutics says the opposite. What we need to do is we need to look at what it says and form our opinions based upon what it says, not what we try to plug in there, right? Okay, have you ever met someone that has done that? Where you say something, and then they read into what you say, and they, you know, turn it against you, and you sound like a bad person when really you were just trying to be friendly or something. And they read into what you're saying instead of taking what you say and applying that to their life, okay? So one of the first things that we learned is this word therefore. You see that word therefore? In some of your versions, it says go therefore. In some of them, it says therefore go. But the question that I was taught to ask, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is therefore therefore? In other words, why is it there? Something was said before the therefore that makes what's being said now important. Let me use an illustration that I used to use with my youth. Hopefully none of you relate to this illustration. But I used to say to youth in my youth group, "Oh, I used to love him and adore him and just want to spend all my time with him, but he cheated on me. Therefore, I hate him and I never want to see him again," okay? The therefore gives us the reason that the feelings exist. It shows us what happened. Now, if we were just to pick that up in the middle of the conversation and all we were to hear was, therefore I hate him and I never want to see him again, we'd say, whoa, what's going on here? But because we know what happens beforehand, we can justify what's being said there. So, therefore, is going to tell us to go back. We're going to go back to verse 16. So look at verse 16 with me. And verse 16 says this, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. In other words, what we're looking at Jesus in a conversation with his 11 disciples. Remember, Jesus had 12 disciples. Simon betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. And so now there's 11 left. And so this conversation is between Jesus and the 11 disciples. So now we have a little bit of insight on who is supposed to get this message. By the way, I think that we're going to find that not only is this message for the 11 disciples, but now Matthew, one of those 11, is giving this message to all of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's look. We understand who it's to. Look at verse 17. But when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, I've underlined that word doubtful because it's interesting. These are the 11 disciples. These are guys that spent 3 years with Jesus. And yet, at the end of that, they've seen Jesus' miracles. They've heard all of his teaching. They've seen all of these things. And at the end of all that time, they've seen him die and come back to life. And at the end of all that time, there's still some doubt with him, isn't there? Now, a couple reasons there's doubt. One of the reasons is that the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But I think that inside of all of us, there's sometimes a fear and trepidation to follow Jesus word for word and to do everything that he tells us to do. You know, some of us, we like to take our preferences, and we like to take some Jesus, and we put some of our preferences in the bowl, and we put some of Jesus in the bowl, and we mix it up, and we end up with worthlessness, really, right? Okay. And what we need to do is we need to start with pure ingredients if we want a pure life in Jesus. If we want to find victorious life in Jesus, we can't just take what we want and throw it in with Jesus. He wants to be Lord of our life. He wants to command our hearts. Now, is that easy? No, it's not easy. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. But can we do it with the power of Jesus? Absolutely we can. And that's what God wants for us. But it leads to some doubt here. Now, look at verse 18 with me. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, this is interesting. How much of the authority has been given to Jesus? Not some of it, but all of it. All the authority that exists in heaven, which is outside of earth's sphere, and on the earth. In other words, who holds the authority of all things? The person who holds the authority is Jesus. Now, this is going to make a difference in these verses. Before, when we heard, go therefore and make disciples, we said, man, that's a big job for you and I to do. But really, it doesn't start with you and I. It starts with Jesus. He has all of the authority. And because he has all of the authority, he is going to empower you and I to accomplish this job. You know that in the Bible that every commandment of Jesus is a promise of Jesus. When he commands us to do something, he also gives us the ability to do that thing that he commands us to do. So let's keep going. We've got one word so far. Therefore, if we go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That next word I want to look at is the word go. Go. The word go is a command. Now, I've heard this sermon from other preachers a number of times. Some of them say the word go means that you and I are supposed to seek out avenues in which we go and make disciples. We need to go overseas. We need to go into our community. We need to go all over the place and do this. Some of them say that this word means as you are going. As you are going. In other words, Tomorrow I might go to the grocery store, and as I'm going to the grocery store, my job is to be making disciples. As I'm a parent, I'm raising children in my home, and part of my job with them living in my home is to make disciples out of them. Okay? I have a job at a workplace, and as I am going to my job, and as I am I should be witnessing on the job and making disciples on the job. Okay? Either way that you use this word go, whether it's directing you to go someplace or whether it's saying as you move about your life, you and I are given a command, and the command is to make disciples. You'll notice that I have make disciples underlined next. Now, make disciples here is the main imperative verb. Okay? There's a lot of verbs in this these couple sentences. But in Greek, this is the main imperative verb. In other words, this is the thing that is most important. If we only do one thing, the one thing that we should be doing is making disciples. Okay, now how do we make disciples? What does a disciple look like? We're going to get into that in a little bit. Okay, but I want you to understand that making disciples is the imperative verb in this paragraph, in this section. Okay, the next word I have there is nations. The Greek word here for nations, you can see, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The Greek word here is the word ethos, or ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. It means, literally, ethnic groups. That you and I are to seek out people and ethnic groups. You know, I'm a part of an ethnic group. I happen to be Swedish Italian American, and so I need to find the Swedish Italian Americans. I don't know how many of them there are, really. My wife is a part of an ethnic group. She's Dutch. We have people of all different ethnic groups, and the idea is that you and I are to make disciples, not just of the people that we prefer, the people that we prefer to be around, but the people that are in different ethnic groups as well. Okay? Our goal should not be to discriminate against some, but to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, look at this verse again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? The next thing I have underlined is this word baptizing them. When we baptize them, we are identifying people with who? It says in the text, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember, if you were at the baptismal service last week, when we baptized Benjamin, Rich put him in the water, and we said, you know, buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. He has a new life in Jesus Christ, not because he was baptized, but because he identified himself with Christ. And he prayed a prayer that kind of went something like this. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that he rose 3 days later. And I call upon him to be the Lord of my life. Right? And when he made Jesus the Lord of his life, he identified himself with Jesus. Okay? So one of the things that you and I are to do is to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? The next thing here is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Okay? One of the things, one of the marks of disciples, one of the things that you and I are supposed to be doing is teaching people to observe God's commandments. Another word for this is the word obedience. Obedience, that we need to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Okay? And then this last one is a promise that we have in Matthew chapter 28. It says this, I am with you always. When it says that I am with you always, remember back in verse 17 or 18, Jesus says that he has all authority. In verse 20, he says, look, I have the authority, and if you know me as Lord and Savior, I will be with you. So if Jesus is with you, is his authority with you as well?
Yes.
Absolutely. He's not going to leave his authority behind to be with you. He brings his authority into his relationship with you. So can anything stifle the authority of Jesus? there might be one thing, and that one thing is free will. God loves you and I so much that He gives us free will. He gives us the ability to make choice. So do we have the authority to, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, do we have the authority to overcome the sins in our life? Do we have the authority to overcome drugs or alcohol or these things that grab hold of our heart, that get us and hold us down? Do we have the authority? The answer is yes, we have the authority. We've already been delivered. But we choose as people. We take that free will and we override the authority that God has given us, and we choose to live in our sinfulness. Isn't that true? Now, isn't He a loving God to let us do that? Why would God do that? Why doesn't God just say, hey, I got all the authority, I'm just going to make everybody do what I want them to do? Is that real love? I want everyone to love me, and so I'm going to make everybody love me. Is that true love, or is that kind of puppet love? You know, like the little puppet on the string, the marionette. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Oh, you know, I love Tim so much. You know, the little puppet down there is doing a little dance for Pastor Tim and saying he loves Tim. But does he really? Or is he just a wooden doll? And if you cut his strings, he falls flat. And that's free will, right? God says, look, I want people to love me, but I'm not going to make them love me. I want them to love me authentically. And I want them to show me that they love me with their own free will. Okay. By the way, we talked about this last week. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I showed you this thing on your hand. Show me your hand like this. In the King James, it says, I will never leave you. And what we can do is we can say, will Jesus ever leave us? God will never leave Tim. Right? So let me go back to a question I asked earlier. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? What does a disciple do? What do they look like? This is my understanding of what a disciple is. It's probably not totally complete. It's probably not 100% accurate, but it's as good as I can give you. Okay? Here it is. A disciple is someone who is, number one, they're identified with Christ. They're identified with Christ. In other words, as they go throughout their day, people say, that dude knows Jesus. That woman knows Jesus. That's a person who has claimed to be a Christ follower. And we'll see that it's not just something that we claim with our mouth, but it's something we live with our life. The second one is you're obedient to the Word. By the way, to identify with Christ means that we're obedient to God's Word. It's when we say, look, God's Word has the authority in my life. Now, does that mean that we're 100% perfect all the time? You know, I don't think we're going to see that until we're in heaven. And by the way, that will be a good day, won't it? When we are in heaven and we can be completely obedient and we'll have no sin to weigh us down, no sin to separate us from God, no sin to drive that wedge in that relationship, and we can have a face-to-face relationship with God. Okay? But until then, there's I'm going to teach you three big words today, okay? The first one is the word justification. Say justification for me. Justification. Justification is when God, it's when we meet Jesus. Justification means that you and I have been justified before God. That before we were justified, God looked down on us and He saw us as sinner. But once we're justified, once we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're justified from those sins. And it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's justification. It's the same thing we say, you know, born again or you were saved or all those things. The big theological word is justification. Another big ification, we got justification. Another one is glorification. Glorification happens and it will happen in most of our lives when we die. OK, Okay? If the Lord doesn't come, glorification happens when we die. When we leave behind the sinful part and we spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven. Glorification. All of a sudden, the sinful man, the old self, is done away with. We bury the flesh in the ground, and the soul and the spirit go to live with God. That's glorification. Okay? So you got justification is when you come to know Jesus. Glorification is when you go to see Jesus. In between is another ification. It's sanctification. To sanctify. You know what it means to sanctify? In the Old Testament, when they would sanctify something, it means they would cleanse it or purify it. Between justification and glorification becomes sanctification. Sanctification is how I become more and more and more like Jesus. And what God wants to see in my life, in your life, is for us to be like God. Holy and perfect like God. But I don't know if you've noticed that maybe you've sinned since you gave your life to Jesus. Okay? What I've seen, and from my perspective in the life of people who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, this sanctification process is, you know what, I might fall for that sin, but I don't fall as fast as I did the last time, and I don't fall as far. And the more I become sanctified, the more I become like God, the more I want to stay away from those sins. I heard a story of a man who had a birthday, and he said, you know, I love Jesus, and I like following Christ, but it's my birthday, and so I'm going to indulge in my sin. And he did. And the next year, his birthday came around, and he said, it's my birthday today, and last year, that put such a wedge between me and Jesus, I never want that wedge to be there again. Thank you, God. And help me not to fall for that sin that calls my name. Doesn't that sound like sanctification? Okay. So a disciple is identified with Christ. He's obedient to the word. And lastly, he's fruitful for Christ. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Now, we're getting oranges right now and tangerines. And they're, you know, the trees are... I love being in Hawaii. It's like there's a season for everything, right? When we got here, mac nuts were literally falling from the sky. It wasn't the sky, but they were falling from the tree. And there was just mac nut after mac nut after mac nut after mac nut. The reason we knew it was a mac nut tree was because it was dropping mac nuts, right? The reason that we knew it's an orange tree is because it has oranges on it. The reason that you should be seen as a Christian is because of your fruit. Okay? Because of the good works in your life. Because what God is doing, God is sanctifying you, and you should be producing fruit. Right? So a disciple is identified with Christ. He's obedient to the word, or she. And they are fruitful for Christ. Okay? So when it says, go and make disciples, how can we judge whether or not we're making disciples? Is this happening in the life of the people we're discipling? Right? Give me a nod. Pretend like you're awake or something. Okay, very good. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I want to talk about one of the things about discipleship. The first part of discipleship is reaching people with the gospel. Telling people about the gospel. And so I want to show you this one verse evangelism. And I need to get my pen from my helper here. And I want to show you how this works. This is about as easy as it can get as far as evangelism programs. I know a lot of different ways to share the gospel with people. It's the message of the gospel can be shared in a lot of different ways. You know, maybe you've heard like of a wordless book or different ways to share the gospel. The Romans Road. This is called one verse evangelism. I've kind of shortened it for you just a little bit. What you do is if you're talking with someone, you simply share Romans 3:23 with them. Okay? You see how Romans 6:23. I wrote this out earlier so you didn't have to watch me write this. But if you're sitting with a friend at coffee or at a meal or something, you got a napkin. This is also called napkin evangelism because you can write it on a napkin. And what you see is I've written for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is how you can share the gospel. You just start at the beginning of the verse, and you remember which verses are underlined or squared. You see this right here? The wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you get. It's something that you deserve. When you go to work, you expect a wage. You expect pay. And if you don't get a pay for your work, you say, that's not fair. That's unjust. I deserve to get paid because I did the work. Now look, my sin and your sin also get a wage. And that wage is death. Now let's talk about this sin thing first. What is, you know, sin isn't a very popular word in today's society. But sin is when we do something that is against God. Now, by the way, it's not just when we do something, it's when we have the intentions of doing something. Isn't that what Jesus said? When he said, hey, look, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Okay, so when we do something or when we have the intention of doing something that is against God, that's sin. By the way, I want to draw you a little picture of a couple of cliffs here. And I want you to pretend like this is a big gap, a gap that can't be breached. You can't jump to the other side. You can't fly an airplane. And you and I live on this side of the gap. We live on this side. We live over here with our wages, with sin. And then finally, the word death here. The word death can go on this side too. You know what death is? Death is separation. When you have a death in a relationship, you're separating that relationship. When you die physically, something is separated, isn't it? The body's still there. But the body has been separated from the soul and the spirit, and the soul and the spirit go to live somewhere. Now, if you and I die separated from God, that's all we get is death. We spend an eternity in hell separated from God. Okay? Okay, so let's keep going. Here's the word, but. But the gift of God. When we see this word is going to tell us that everything that happened before, what we saw that was all negative, that was the bad news. This word, but, is going to tell us there's good news to come. So we're going to put it down here. But the gift of God, so we can underline the gift and of God. Now, gift, if you were to get a gift, you would receive that for free, but somebody somewhere had to pay for that gift to give it, didn't they? You know what Jesus did? He gave you and I the greatest gift that he could give us. It's not just a simple gift. It's not just an easy gift. This gift is extravagant. It's an extravagant gift. It's a gift that is given by God. And so we can put the gift over here. By the way, what you'll see is that God lives on this side. And you see this separation that lives between us and a holy God? The gift of God is eternal life. This is the next couple words. Eternal life. And how do we get that eternal life? Eternal life, we're going to put on this side. We get that through Christ Jesus. You see, what God did was he loved you and I so much that he came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross. He died on that cross so that you and I could spend an eternity with God. Okay? And who paid for that gift?
Jesus.
Jesus paid for that gift. Now, That is a simple way to share the gospel, isn't it? It's one verse that you memorize, and you just explain the gospel with that one verse. Does that make sense? Okay? We believe as a church that evangelism, discipleship are very important. Okay? So I want to give you another way that you can share the gospel. And I'm going to show you a video to prepare you, to kind of give you an idea of what this true life thing is all about.
Hi there, I'm Jesse, the founder of TrueLife.org, and we're here at Thomas Road Baptist Church to help show you how easy it is to evangelize and invite people with these TrueLife.org invitation cards. Good to see you guys, happy to be here. Thank you for coming. So we're encouraging evangelism and invitation in churches. Not just Thomas Road Baptist Church, but your church as well. I'm sure your pastor probably gave you a TrueLife.org card today to hand out. And these cards are so unique because it takes the fear away from evangelism and invitation. That means that we don't have to be afraid of the questions that might be asked or the time it's going to take. We're not having a starting point. What if the recipient is afraid of going to church? Well, they can easily go online and get free video answers to questions like, how do we get the Bible? Why do bad things happen? Where do you go when you die? The scale of gay people. Is Mormonism true? Are Jehovah's Witnesses right? And the list goes on and on for any worldview. And then, of course, they can easily find your church on the Church Finder. Hey, Will, so we're pulling up to a gas station right now. And all you need to do is just go out and simply say, hey, I'd love to have you come to my church on Sunday. If you have any questions, you can go online and get video answers. Okay?
Okay.
All right, here we go. God bless you. I'm praying for you. Okay?
See you then. Hi, Sue. How you ladies doing? Yeah, I don't know if you go to a church anywhere in the area, but I'd like to invite you to Thomas Road Church. See here. And maybe you don't have any time to make it to church right yet. You can see on the back, truelife.org, where you get free video answers to life's hard questions. And there's all kinds of different videos on there to answer questions people have, like, is there a God? Why do we suffer? And things like that. So take a look at it. Remember the Lord love
you. Well, do you feel better right now? I mean, do you feel relieved that, you know, at first you feel like a little bit...
I'm a little nervous at first, yeah. But now I know I've given an opportunity for people to find answers in God's Word. That's exciting, you know?
That's awesome. Well, you did a great job.
And they seem to be very open to it.
Sure. Would you suggest the same for people watching?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Go out and do it. Jesus.
Katrina, it's your turn.
Yes.
Have some fun.
Yes.
You ready to do this?
Yes. I'm a bit nervous, though.
You are? Yeah, I'm more nervous for you, too. I know you're going to do well, though.
I've never done this before. I always wanted to, but I'm nervous.
Hey, Will. Man, we had a great time in there.
Oh, yeah.
Katrina surprised me. I knew she was going to do good, but she did really, really good.
Thank you. Well, you know what happened? Actually, there was one lady who didn't want to take the card. And she was like, nope, I'm not going to come to church. And I was really, you know. But then I didn't give up. And he was with me. And we went ahead and we gave the cards to a lot of people. And surprisingly... It wasn't really hard, and
no.
They were really receptive, and I loved it. Yeah.
Yes, well, I'm so thankful that you just did my job. I don't have to explain nearly as much anymore to you back in the sanctuaries. We're not a different person than you. We are made in God's image just like you are. And every Christian has the opportunity to do this. And I promise you, from the bottom of my heart, that there is
give
nothing
them five,
better
okay.
than to share your faith with people.
If they raise their
so hand. I'm challenging you today, share your faith, hand out these cards, and see what God can do in your life and in the lives of others.
All right, so I know we normally do like an invitation. We ask people to come forward and pray. I want to give you a challenge this week. And the challenge is this. If you're willing to take it, I will give you five of these cards. And your challenge is to invite five people to come to church next week. Okay? And on top of distributing those cards next week during the sermon, I'm going to ask whether or not you distributed the cards, okay? One of our core values as a church is accountability, and we want to keep each other accountable to what we're doing. So if you, I'm going to have Hunter and Gabe stand up, and if you're willing to hand out five cards this week, put your hand up, they'll give you five cards, and then again, next week I'll ask you whether or not you did that. And you can give them out to people that you know at your workplace. You can do what these guys did, where they went to the gas stations and the grocery stores to give out your cards, whatever it is, however you want to do it, you go ahead and do that. But the goal for you is to help with the evangelism of the church and to give out cards to people who don't come to our church at present. Okay? All right. I'm going to do something I normally don't do. If you guys have any questions for me, I want to give you the opportunity to ask questions about what we're doing here. Anything? All right. By the way, all these videos, you can find them on truelife.org. You can also find them on our church website. I want to encourage you to do something, to go and watch at least a couple of those videos. Just to see what they're like, okay? Once you see them, you'll get some confidence in the videos. The point of the video is, look, you say, you know, Pastor Tim, what if someone asked me about the Trinity? What am I supposed to say? What if someone asked me about the Da Vinci Code? I have no idea what I'm going to say if they ask me about that. What if they ask me about science? What if they ask me about creation? What if they ask me about Jesus? What if they ask me about Mormonism? You say, I don't know the answer, but you can find it by going to this website and checking it out. Okay? So, my goal is to help take the fear out of sharing the gospel with people. I want to pray for you if you took these cards. Will you stand where you are? By the way, you can grab some more on the way out. I just want to pray for you that God will empower you to do this. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and to listen to your word. Father, we pray that you really will speak to us, that you have spoke to our hearts and let us know that our job is to go and to share the gospel. Our job is to make disciples. Father, I pray as these brave souls go out, that you will give them courage and strength, that you will help them to distribute these cards to the people that need it the most. Father, we ask that you will work in the lives of those that are giving, that you will bring a blessing to their life for their effort in evangelism, and Father, that you will bring a blessing to those who are going to receive these cards. Father, we pray that your gospel will go out and that you will use us to do that. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.